Before we get going with our message, I've asked Mike to come forward and share. As I shared with you all last week, we had updated numbers of the folks that Lord has used us to use his congregation to bring folks to the Lord. And praise God, Mike and his faithfulness in the jails here in Panama City and Bay County. 11 inmates have placed their faith in Jesus this year. And so, Mike, I love your faithfulness to where the Lord has called you. And you keep your message simple, and the Holy Spirit does a great and wonderful work. So, Mike, if you'd just come up here and share with us what the Lord has placed on your heart.
I tell the inmates to start with that I'm going to show you a video. It's usually about an hour's worth of video, and this past week it was on dealing with irritations, okay? And what scriptural ways that we can deal with irritations. But I say, you can't do these things because they come from the Bible, and if you've never been born again, you're spiritually dead, according to the Bible. You don't have the power to do what God asks you to do. So I tell them that to start with, and then I say, well, I've got a piece of paper that I have the way to get to heaven on. And at the end of the video, I show them the piece of paper, and I asked them, has God spoken to any of you while you were in here listening to this video? And sometimes they do, sometimes they don't. Last week there was one, and I didn't say anything more than that. He saw the video, he heard what I had to say, and so I read them this little prayer, and I read it to them to start with so they know what they're getting into, and then I ask them to repeat it after me, and this is what it is. God, I know I am a sinner, but I believe Christ died for me and can and will save me. I right now turn from my sin to you and invite Christ into my heart. Please forgive me my sins and save me. Thank you for doing it. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. That's all I share with them. They've already saw the video about ways that God wants us to deal with life. And now they know that the only way to get to heaven is to have faith in Jesus Christ. And this is what I tell them. So I've been doing this for a little over 10 years, and like Ryan said, 11 people have chosen this method of putting their faith in Jesus. You can do this. Okay.
Thank you, Mike. Appreciate that. And it's the work of the Holy Spirit. I think my favorite anecdotal, I guess, time of when a video that the Lord used to bring somebody to Christ, it was a financial video. You've had somebody come to Christ watching a financial video. Is that right, Mike? How to handle your finances God's way. But when the Holy Spirit's working, the Holy Spirit's working. He knows how to reach us. The key phrase for me when I gave my life to Christ was, you'll never know everything. Because I said, well, I can't give my life to Jesus. I don't know everything. He said, you'll never know everything. And then he rambled on for 5 more minutes about something I don't know. But it was that phrase, you'll never know everything. Okay, well, that makes sense then. It's dumb. I think I've told you all that many times, but just be faithful. Great Commission, go therefore, make disciples of all nations. It's best translated as you go. So it's not like, hey, go and do something different. Well, as you're interacting with your neighbor, Tommy, as you're interacting with your neighbor, John, as you're going to the jails, as you're doing life, as you're going, make disciples. As you're going, let your light shine. As you're going, be the salt. As you're going, share the gospel. So I just encourage you, just as you're going, be that light. Oh no. So today we'll open up our message with a question. What has Jesus accomplished on the cross for your relationship with him? Hope I can repeat that, because as I'm reading it, I knew what I wanted to get at, but I'm not sure if my question relays that. So on the cross, what has Jesus accomplished on the cross for your relationship with him? What did Jesus do on the cross for your relationship? You can just blurt out answers. He took away your sins, absolutely. Died so I can live, absolutely. He made a way. He made a way for him, for us to him. Yeah, on the cross, he made this relationship, an unbreakable relationship with him. On the cross, Jesus, when I sin, Jesus doesn't have to be crucified again. When I mess up, Jesus has to be crucified again. Man, Jesus would look like Swiss cheese, just based on my life alone, and I can imagine each of your lives would be similar, because we all fall short of the glory of God. But he gives us this everlasting relationship with him. This unbreakable relationship. So as we go through the Sermon on the Mount today, we're going to talk about the next two items are divorce and oaths. And so as we get into this, I just want to put something out there first. We have a number of folks in this church who are divorced, families who have been impacted by divorce. And the purpose of this message is not to condemn anybody. Jesus is full of grace. So we're not here to condemn one another. We're not here to condemn ourselves. If perhaps you've been divorced and it's been less than biblical means, I'll try to repeat that at the end if I remember. But I just want to get that out of the way here first. Because Jesus has brought us into full relationship with him, but we're going to use that relationship as the context for how the Lord sees marriage. So let's pray for our time. Lord, once again, may your Holy Spirit here come. Lord, may you fill this building with your Spirit of truth, speaking to each of our hearts, illuminating your word. Lord, give me your power, your grace, and your truth to preach this morning. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. So before we get into divorce, let's go ahead and take a look at some verses. These are going to be quoted from Genesis. It's interesting that these verses have been quoted many times within Scripture. But Ephesians 5:31 says, therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is the beginning, how God designed marriage in the beginning with Adam and Eve. Obviously, they didn't have a mother and a father, but they became united. One flesh, you're no longer two people, but one person. One of those ways in which they become one flesh is that the sexual intimacy creates one person. God has created in our sexual relationships a bond between hearts. This is just what happens. And psychologists, they've studied this. They've seen this. When you have those relationships, it forms these new pathways in your brain. And over time, when you have more and more relationships, it forms a superhighway. So whether you have that superhighway, hopefully performed between you and your wife, you and your spouse, or you can let your thoughts go elsewise, like we talked about last week with lust, and you can create superhighways towards almost an infinite number of things, lustful opportunities in this world. So this is why sexual relations, whether oral, intercourse, whatever, between non-married people is unscriptural. It creates a bond that it was only meant to be shared with one person. To have this between multiple persons is obviously problematic. You can see folks that have this addictive type personality, stalkers form, don't they? You see stalkers in the news, or people that have those obsessive type behaviors, because they form this fantasy, this not real reality in their minds, and they become attached to other folks. This can happen to us easily as we create those images in our brains. This is why lust is a killer. It creates emotional bonds that aren't meant to be there. Mentioned the stalking, the obsessive behaviors. couple more verses, Paul tells us, well, what's the rule? Husbands, love your wives. Wives, respect your husbands. This is the design of marriage, so how they interact with one another. But what's interesting in this unity, verse 32, Paul says this mystery is profound. The two become one flesh. It's one person. He's saying, I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. It's more than just husband and wife. It's this oneness with Christ and the church. You and I, as followers of Jesus Christ, have this incredible intimacy, this incredible bond with our Savior. When He died on the cross, when we placed our faith with Him, there's this incredible bond formed. Romans 8 tells us that there's nothing in this world that can tear us from the love that is in Christ Jesus. It doesn't matter how adulterous we are to the Father, how adulterous we are to God, there's nothing that can break us. We see in the Old Testament the different scriptures, Israel is talked about as an adulterous nation to God. They go after other idols, these other things. Consequences occur, but they're still the chosen race. They're still God's chosen people. We even see in Hosea, the prophet, he's given a wife who is a very adulterous wife, who is promiscuous, who becomes a prostitute. God wants this prophet to see exactly, hey, this is what it's like with me and my people. You have me, but you choose other things. Hey, she's still your wife. These are still my people. It's a bond that's meant never to be broken. There's profoundness in this commitment. So as we look at this mystery, so what's the goal between our marriage relationships? See, complete abandonment and denial of self-desires, entitlement, whatever, and full love for the other person. Jesus didn't want to go to the cross. Remember in the garden, he's sweating blood? I don't want to do this, but for these people, I will. That's why verse 33, husbands love your wives, husband loves your wives, wives respect your husband. Sometimes in our poor hearts, we don't feel like loving that person because we didn't feel respected. And verse vice, you might not feel like respecting because you didn't feel loved. But it's not a because you did this. But we see here with our relationship with Christ, abandonment of those self-desires. So the goal in our marriage relationships, unbreakable unity between Christ and the church, we talked about. Another goal, complete reconciliation regardless of the cross. There's complete reconciliation between us and God. Incredible cost that was paid. I think in our human relationships, that we're capable of doing that with the help of Christ. As Mike would say, well, without that relationship with Jesus, you can't. You simply can't. And even with that relationship with Jesus, it's incredibly hard. Hurts are deep, are they not? Especially it seems like the ones you love the most can hurt you the most. But this unity, so if we think of our marriage relationship or other people's marriage relationships or God's design for marriage, supposed to be the same as with Christ and the church, that'll help us. That'll help us in this. So that's our background as we now go into what Jesus says here for this morning. Matthew 5, verse 31. It was also said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife, except on the ground of sexual immorality, makes her commit adultery. And whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. So he's once again quoting the Old Testament because, hey, if you were going to divorce, well, make sure you give her the certificate of divorce. If you have this piece of paper, it makes it all legal and everything binding according to the law, according to your standards. But Jesus says here's a higher standard. Unless you do it on the ground of sexual immorality, adultery, you make her commit adultery. That's interesting. Whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. So if the wife and it wasn't an adulterous relationship, you now cause her to commit adultery on you. Whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. Why? Because that in God's eyes, God's saying, well, hey, you're still bound. Remember, you're one person. A piece of paper cuts hurt, Well, but you can't perfectly get rid of this. Matthew chapter 19, verse 8, we have it up there. The reason why it was there, because of your hardness of heart. Moses allowed you to divorce your wives. But from the beginning, it was not so. But from the beginning, this wasn't God's desire. But because of the hardness of heart that's there, I'm not changing. It's tough. It was permissible, but Jesus says that was never God's intention. That was never God's desire. And so even looking at adultery, this isn't a get-out-of-jail-free card. Okay, finally, I can be done with this. No, it just gives permission. But God's desire is always that reconciliation. No matter how many times the wife cheats, no matter how many times the husband cheats, God desires for you to stay together. What the justifying cause? You make her commit adultery. If you marry a woman who hasn't been properly divorced, you commit adultery. I said, why? We have it here. Why? Because in God's eyes, she and her first husband are still one. There's her marriage in mind. The husband gives to his wife her conjugal rights, and likewise the wife to her husband. For the wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. Likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but his wife does. So just a marital reality, I don't own my body. What I do with my body is not my choice. What I do with my body is Rachel's choice. And vice versa. Well, what Rachel does with her body in sexual regards is not my choice. It's not her choice, but it's mine. But once there shouldn't be any sexual assault in marriage. That's just ridiculous. This isn't permission for that. We're saying, hey, you're property. So if you're doing something having this adulterous relationship, you're stealing from your spouse because it doesn't belong to you. It's not your choice to be made. Let's see, what else does Scripture say about this topic? So we see, as we look at divorce and remarriage, so I would say within the context of, so if there's the adulterous relationship, remarriage is permissible in God's view, because there has been this breaking of the bond. God would say, you're divorced in my eyes. What else do we have here? Unbelieving partner. 1 Corinthians 7, 12 and 15. If any brother has a wife who is an unbeliever and she consents to live with him, he should not divorce her. Baby, I think of your mother when I read this verse. So if you're married to an unbeliever, and in the context of this is going to be, hey, both married as unbelievers, and now one comes to faith but the other hasn't, it isn't, all right, well, we're now unequally yoked. We ought not to be together. Well, Jesus, Scripture says no. Well, this is Apostle Paul here. Because that's to live with them, he should not divorce her. But if the unbelieving partner separates, let it be so. In such cases, the brother or sister is not enslaved. God has called you to peace. It is the desire of God for you to stay united, to see Christ living through you, to see all these things going on. Divorce is permissible in this case, but not desired. But the unbelieving partner separates. This is pursued by the unbelieving partner. Obviously, an adulterous relationship could cancel this out as well, but in an adultery, God wants folks to remain with each other. You see, remarriage is permissible in death. If her husband dies, she is free to be married. A wife is bound to her husband as long as he lives, but if her husband dies, she is free to be married to whom she wishes, only in the Lord. Death cancels out this contract. It's no longer void. So we have adultery, the unbelieving partner leaves, or death. Now we're going to play a little scriptural algebra now for our next part. If you don't like math, it's okay. Math is wonderful. You're wrong. But I believe if there's remarriage after a former person remarries, and so this is from the Christian Missionary Alliance, their statement on divorce and remarriage. If a person is divorced on other than the above scriptural grounds, and his or her former partner remarries, that partner by remarrying has, according to scriptural standards, Matthew 5, Matthew 19, committed adultery, and has dissolved the original relationship. So, if you divorce for other than scriptural, the scripture would say, well, no, you're called to be single. You're called to not remarry. However, if the other partner, they get married and adultery has now occurred in the eyes of the Lord, because remember, you were still one, so adultery has occurred, and you can go ahead and you are now free to remarry. And as I was studying this, man, this is tough stuff. Where do you draw the line? What does Scripture say? And there's a lot of things that Scripture doesn't say. Scripture talks nothing about abusive relationships. Physical abuse, verbal abuse. But I would say, this is going to be tough. I don't think Scripture permits divorce and domestic violence. You shouldn't stay with an abusive person. That person should be locked up, throw away the key, and do all those things if they're going to still be abusive. Perhaps, you know, the separation, but not remarriage. Domestic violence isn't a free ticket for remarriage. Otherwise, no remarriage. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, 2. To the married, I give this charge, not I, but the Lord. The wife should not separate her from her husband. But if she does, she should remain unmarried or else be reconciled to her husband. The husband should not divorce his wife. Like I said, this is tough. I'm struggling with this. I called up another pastor, the man who discipled me through the ordination process. I said, hey, Tony, I'm going through this. I'm going to preach this Sunday. What you got for me? Hoping, you know, he's been a pastor for 40-some-odd years. He's going to have, man, everything's going to be crystal clear. It looks like we're in the same boat. Man, this stuff is tough. Things get muddy. Relationships are tough. And so I say this once again, not to condemn anybody who has been divorced, who's gotten remarried. Perhaps you've been divorced and remarried under less than scriptural causes here. Please do not get a divorce. This isn't grounded. All right, well, since I did it the wrong way, let's go ahead and, you know, it would be a two wrongs making a right. It doesn't work. If you feel perhaps a little convicted, you know, Lord, looks like I made a boo-boo. Lord, I messed up. Or go to him in repentance. Lord, forgive me. I messed up. I was, you know, perhaps selfish. I was ignorant. I was all of the above. Add in anything. He's full of grace. He's full of forgiveness. But this stuff is tough. Just a reminder, reconciliation is always God's desire. But hardness of hearts prevents reconciliation. The partner will not admit guilt or change or be contrite. God's desire is always reconciliation. We're fully reconciled to Jesus. Nothing breaks that up. That is the platinum or above platinum standard for our relationships. And it's tough. Because at least with our relationship with Jesus, there's only one faulty person to deal with, and that's me. Jesus is perfect. He loves perfectly. And so, before I go on to oaths and oaths, I can provide you, Jana, I'm going to try to give you the link for the weekly email, that if you all want to see what the alliance has written. It's probably about 2 pages, so I can print it out for those of you who want to see. It did help to kind of flush out some things. I was hoping it was going to be more, so it was going to solve a lot of the hard stuff. It doesn't, but I think that they do a great job of kind of laying out or divorce and remarriage is. Anyways, moving on. Oaths. Jesus says, again, you have heard say of those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn. But I say to you, do not take an oath at all, either by heaven, or for it is the throne of God, or by earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not take an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. Let what you say simply be yes or no. Anything more than this comes from evil. Why would yes more than yes or no come from evil? Jesus is once again, he's addressing the Pharisees. They used to love saying things in a way that they had loopholes. They were probably lawyers. They would write the contracts in such a way they had a legal loophole. And we do. I was trying to think of a serious example, but I do it all the time, and Rachel hates it. Or she'll say, hey, can you pass me the ketchup? Yep, I sure can. then I pass her nothing. What was she asking? Would you please pass me the ketchup? I would like ketchup for my hot dog. But me being a smart aleck, what you literally said was, can I? Yes, I possess the physical ability to pass you ketchup. But since you did not ask for me to give you ketchup, I'm not giving you ketchup. Max, you're smiling. You probably do the same dumb thing, don't you? Yeah. Well, you never asked for it. You just asked if I would. You know, it's kind of a silly example, but the Pharisees, they would do this. They would make promises in a way that gave them loopholes, so they didn't have to be held by their word. So I'm not swearing falsely by God, and there's if you swear by God, you know, that is a legally binding thing. It says to them, don't swear by heaven. Well, I'm swearing by heaven. I'm not swearing by God. It's just heaven. God just happens to live there. So there's this loophole. Well, it says, what is it? It's the throne of God, or by earth. I'll swear by earth. Well, no, it's the footstool of God. Well, it's not actually God, or by Jerusalem. Well, don't swear by your head. You have no control over it. Whether you can make a hair white, you can make a hair black, whether you can make hair grow or fall out. You don't have any control. But will you say simply be yes or no? Anything more comes from evil. If you're trying to put in these words to try to give yourself legal room to yes or no, you're missing the heart of the law. Don't give yourself weasel room, wiggle room. And I believe this. God isn't saying oaths are bad. If you sign more, when you sign a mortgage, basically in there you're kind of swearing by this property that I will pay you. If I don't pay, you can have the house. A car loan, hey, if I don't pay you the car loan, you can have the car back. I don't believe oaths are bad. It's the mindset. Am I actually going to keep this, or am I looking for a legal loophole to get out of this? Am I looking for a way to get out of this? Am I looking for a way to get around it? I want to simply be yes or yes, no or no. Anything more comes from the evil one. Remember, Satan, he's the deceiver. He loves to trick, to deceive, to do all these other things. We see this. How many people have worked retail? People returning items. I was at Home Depot a few weeks ago, and there's a whole cart full of stuff like, ooh, I need a new weed whacker. I'd like to get one. Why is this returned? It's a lot of people do is they'll borrow it for the weekend, they'll buy it, and then return it on Monday. So the worst thing is those little pop-up tents, because you can never get them back in the box once you've unpacked it. But people, they'll buy it and then go on a picnic, and I had friends in college, they would call it a Walmart rental. Go camping for the weekend and return all your stuff back to Walmart. Well, I mean, with the story, your attention ought to be to buy anything more than that. I would say falls under this. You know, I would say it's stealing. It's not, you're not being honest. You're being deceptive. Just because you can do something doesn't mean you ought to. Just because you can divorce your spouse for infidelity doesn't mean that's God's desire. We don't want to look for loopholes, just be honest. Just let our yes be yes, our no be no, and with that we'll close out. The heart of the matter is the matter of the heart. Where's my heart in all these things? Where's my heart when I have frustrations in marriage? Where's my heart when I want to do, just because I can do something doesn't mean I ought to. Paul said all things are permissible, not all things are beneficial. Like to remind us that God has fully given us His word, His commitment. God has committed to us. We are His. Well, there's nothing that can tear us apart. Remember Romans 8:38, for I am sure that neither life nor death, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. God's given us His word. God has given us this great, unbreakable relationship with Him. So if you've given your word to be married to your spouse, we want to be all in. And if your heart isn't quite there, well, ask God to give you that heart. There's a lot of things that frustrate us in this life. Once again, this is why Jesus started the Sermon on the Mount with these Beatitudes. Blessed are the meek, the gentle, the humble. This humility of heart. Blessed are those. You can finally do these things. You can see your fault. You can forgive others. The person of our word, flesh gets in the way. Our laziness, procrastination, fear, whatever. Things get in our way. Or God's interested in the heart of the law. So with this, we're going to close up in a time of prayer before our final song. And so I'll just lead us in a prayer. So perhaps now or today you need a time of, Lord, forgive me. I've fallen short in my marital relationships. Lord, give me that desire for my spouse as you have for me. Man, imagine a church full, a world full of people, you know, where each spouse fully loves the other spouse, committed to their spouse as Jesus has committed to you and me. Man, that's radical changing stuff. But pray it for yourself. It's irregardless of how your spouse treats you, which is tough. Then we're walking